That is a Bible study that I will not be attending. If you are here regularly or you are visiting, wherever you fall in that is the next women's Bible study that's going to be beginning not tomorrow night, but the following Monday night. And the men will begin a week after that. We'll be alternating. That will not be any cost to you. It'll be a great encouragement to you. You'll get a whole lot. So we would love to be able to know that you're making time out of your schedule to come in. It'll be at 7. I know it's busy through the holiday seasons, but if you can carve out just a small amount of time just to come in and connect with some other ladies. If you're looking for a man, ladies, we won't be there. So just kind of slide that out of the way. But you can come on in and connect with some folks that want to just encourage you. I'm sure women never feel insecure or like a failure or anything like that. That's just something that us men own. So if you don't feel like you just have it all together and you figured it all out, you can come in and lead it if that'll give you something to do. But please join in that. If you got kids, we are going to have a Christmas program practice. We're going to be doing something on December 18th. And, you know, anytime you mix Christmas and kids, it just all blends in. It's just a great thing. So I would love to see them at practice. If you can't be there, if you could reach out and get in touch with either me or my wife Wendy or Pam Sutherland, so we can get you some information and some music and stuff so that you'll be all up to speed. And if you never got to be in a kids program and you're like, maybe this is my year, and you know, you're 50, it's probably not your program, but we'll find something for you to do on the 18th. We'll let you pray. We'll let you do something, hold a candle. We'll make you the center of something, but just maybe not that one part of the night, okay? So it'll be a lot of fun. I had a great time last night. If you were able to come out and eat with us, we had plenty of food. I've been at church functions where if you're at the back of the line, you're not getting potatoes, you're getting potato crust. And we had plenty of stuff except for Linda's dessert that she made. She just sat there with an empty pan with really a sad look. So somebody wants to make her a dessert so she don't have to make another one. That would be pretty fantastic. We're going to be in a series over the next few weeks leading into Christmas called Hope is Born. I don't know of anybody on this planet that could not use hope. I don't think any of us would probably say, you know, we have all the hope that we need. I don't. I have a lot of hope in my life. I think right now, honestly, I think I'm probably, not probably, I definitely would say that I'm more hopeful now about a lot of things than I've ever been because I've just seen God do so much in my life personally over this last year. I had a great opportunity this morning. I had a chance to go over and meet with and pray over a gentleman that's actually preaching this morning at the last church that I was on staff at. They're going to be voting on him as pastor. And, you know, we don't live in a world where we're church against church. And I had a great opportunity to go and meet with him and just pray over him. And I left excited for him, but I left coming back here. The whole time I'm praying with him, I hate to say it, but a little bit of part of me was just like, I just want to get back to church. I'm like, I love you and everything, but like I am so excited that God allowed me to join this church family almost a year ago, and it's just been great. It's been a great year. And I've had a chance a few times over the last couple of weeks to talk to some people about some specific things that God has done this year. And I want to encourage you because we really want to kind of put all that together before we end this year. We're going to have just a small video that'll just kind of remind us all what we've seen God do this year and be a part of. So if there's been something that just, you know, just God has highlighted in your mind, because just in my conversations with people, there were things that I was just like, man, I haven't even thought about that. So if there's something that you know of that you just really feel like, man, God's done, you've seen him do this year, and you want to make sure that that's kind of being thought of and everything, if you'd let me know, I would really appreciate it, because this has just been the most exciting year. And honestly, I never in my life have just been anywhere close to this hopeful in seeing what God is getting ready to just absolutely open up doors to as we end one great year and we go into even a better one. So hopefully that's where you're at. And if you're not, just hang in there, and I'll just try to let some hope rub off on you for the next couple weeks, okay, and try to get you there. There's a picture that I'm going to put up on the screen now, because this, to me, is the definition of hope, okay? That's my three kids. You may not recognize them in any connection to me, or you may feel like, you know, minus the scraggly beard that I'm growing, attempting to grow. Thank you, several of you, for your encouragement and acknowledging that over the last couple days. But these are my three sons. Now, most of you say, well, yeah, that's hope, because I'm looking at it going, you know what, these are three boys that are just going to be better than their dad and the next generation, and this is what I'm pouring into every day. That's not at all what I mean. You're way too spiritual. You're going to have to come back down to my level. Understand, this is how I see hope a lot of times. Took this picture on Thanksgiving, because iPhone has this great portrait feature now. If you have an iPhone, if you have anything but an iPhone, we're praying for you. Really hope that God moves in your life and brings you out of Samsung and other phones that catch on fire. But you know, I took this picture. They're on a big trailer that's just out in the middle of a field. That's at Wendy's grandparents' farm. Now, immediately prior to this picture, and this is, please listen to this, because this is definition of hope. Tyler is on the far left. Now, at this moment, I'm trying to make them laugh, because my sons are at an age, if you've ever had kids at this age, where if you tell them to smile, you don't know what you're going to get. Like, sometimes you get the forced smile, you know what I'm saying, that it's like they're straining, and they're like leaning into the smile. So best bet was just to try to make them laugh. But immediately before this, I had just finished making Tyler cry, right? Ruined his whole Thanksgiving, right? Because he's just being Tyler. He's a funny kid. He goes for a laugh. He must get that from Wendy. That was a joke. So he was just, you know, he was trying to be funny. And I was, you know, I'm just trying to get a picture. And I'm like, we're struggling against two different motives here. And I just, you know, I gave him the lecture. You know, if you could ever just do one thing for your mother, you know, it would be this picture. She gave you birth. You know, she cooks for you, and you won't take a picture. You know, and he's standing literally beside a hay bale just going, Dad, just give me one more chance. And I'm, you know, so this is actually not immediately after. There's like six other people. His face was still red from the sobbing for just the awfulness that I was. Connor, my oldest, just, he's past pictures. He's having to be near and touch his younger brothers, and it's hard. So I'm trying to tell him that, you know, God made you an older brother, so be it, right? Step up, son. And Carter just has dimples, so he just kind of fits the picture out, right? So that's just what he brings in. So I'm telling him, I said, son, you just need to relax, because if we don't have your dimples in the picture, we don't have a full picture. Maybe your pictures with your kids and your family are perfect. But this is the world that I walk through every time. I just try to get one shot, one Christmas card, one Instagram post, just something. I'm like, boys, give me something. This is hope to me, right? Because I'll see this picture. I will see this picture, and it will come back up on my social media, and I will go, oh, it is just like that first one you see. You're like, oh, they're just so cute. And it will make me want to take another one, and then at that moment, I will find that, again, I have no hope. Right? Because that's what hope is. It's a glimmer of something that you know you want, but you really struggle. It's hope. It's almost more like this picture, because this picture is an image of something that I love and that I want, but the reality behind it was not at all what I was looking for. Okay? And that's really not what hope is meant to be. That's not it. Hope was not meant to be something that was fleeting. It was never meant to be something that was empty. It was never meant to be something that was just hanging on by a thread like my family pictures. Hope in the version that God wants to give us is like anything else. James 1:17 it says every good and perfect gift comes from God. So when God gives us something, it's not the thin or the cheap version. It's supposed to be the version that fully lasts and has full quality, and that we can rest in it, not grab onto it and hope that it makes it. So when we talk about hope over the next few weeks, that's the kind of hope that we're after. I really don't want us to come in here and just try to make some happy memories about Christmas and just try to tell some loving story, but I really want us to find some evidence and some truth that really helps us to be firmly hopeful. Firmly hopeful. Today we're just going to be in one verse, We're just going to stay in one verse. We're not going to make it hard today. For all the Sundays, you're like, could you squeeze one more verse in possibly? And we that sarcasm, today is just one verse, okay? 1 John 4:9 is where we're going to be today. We're going to talk about this verse. There's three words in this verse that really help us to understand this full quality of hope that God really wants to give us. So I want us to dive into that. Now in 1 John 4, especially in verses like 7 through 12, there's one word that's really tied to this thought of hope, and that's love. And in these verses, especially if you connect verses like 7 through 10 and 9 kind of sits there in the middle, if you really read that within context, you see some thoughts. You see that love is from God. You see that God is love. So basically, he has the authority to give it away and give it in a perfect form. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if I go drive your car, it's called theft unless you give me permission to do that. I don't have a right to just take it. God, in being love himself, has the complete full authority to give it in its perfect form. That's why, if you think about it, when it's not in the form that God wants to give us, that's why it seems so empty. You know, for all of us, any relationship that we've been in, it doesn't have to be marriage, it can just be a friendship. When we get to the point where there's some level of love going back and forth, but then it turns into something that is not doesn't fit that mold that God has for it, that's when we get hurt. That's when we're left feeling empty and broken by this emotion that we call love, because we're all looking for love. I don't remember who the lady was, but you know, it's a song that probably still plays on some type of radio station. But it's, you know, I want to know what love is. Who sang that song, by the way? Does anybody know that? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Who is it? Farmer? Foreigner. From what country? Gotcha. Set that up. No, I really didn't set that up. So, yeah, I know songs. I don't know people that sang them. Like, we never had a relationship, so I don't know who these people are. So, when you think about love, think about it from this standpoint. Our search for love, if you're still singing the song to yourself, come on back with me. Our search for love is pretty well documented. In 2014, just on websites that are devoted to bringing people together in some form, there was $2.1 billion of revenue spent on websites like that. That's bigger than, I read recently, I think about, that's bigger than the gross domestic product for about 30 countries, right? So that puts into context that the world that we live in, we don't see limits to who we can connect with, but we have a firm desire to find and have love. And I don't think we can really separate love and hope, because if you feel hopeful, there's going to be some love attached to it, because if that hope comes from God, God is love, it'll be attached. If you really sincerely are in love, you are by nature hopeful. So the meeting of these two is where we're going to be at this morning. In verse 9 in 1 John 4, it says this: "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." This is that glimmer of hope at the Christmas story, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, there's three words here that I really want us to make sure that we understand. The first word is, and it's going to be up on the screen, I'm going to put the word on here as revealed. I just read the word manifest. Some of your translations will say shown or clearly shown. The idea here is God being love in an act said, okay, I want to illustrate that. How can I help these people to understand it? How can I show it in a way that it completely unrolls this understanding of what love is? And that's where, as we celebrated at Christmas, God here says, look, in as he inspires John to write this, he says, look, in this perfect way, God revealed his love. He manifested, he showed it off by sending his Son. Jesus coming to earth, and this is why I love the Christmas story, and I love to preach through Christmas text, because I can't imagine what it was like emotionally to resolve your understanding and your thoughts over what happened at Christmas. For a guy who was legally married, but we talked about this a while back about how their engagement process goes, for Joseph to get the news, hey buddy, your wife, this girl you're in love with that you haven't had sex with yet, she's a virgin and pregnant. I don't care what century you lived in, that's never been possible, right? That hadn't just happened. So there's all this stuff through this Christmas story that's just absolutely amazing. And is almost inconceivable as that thought is to us, because to us that is impossible. It would seem that it is just impossible for a perfect and holy God to love people who constantly let him down. But that's exactly what the hope is that is born at Christmas time. It is God saying, look, I get it. Your habit, your tradition is failing me, but I want to reveal in a very clear way, I want to unpackage and unfold my love for you by sending my son to earth who will be fully capable of dying for the very sin that you can't get away from sometimes. And in that thought, the design for Christmas, the design for Jesus' birth, his life, is in its entirety, and please understand this, in its entirety is one simple statement that God is sending directly to you that just simply says this: I love you. And I heard a pastor say one time, he said, you know what? He said, I don't know that the average person that attends church on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis really fully believes that God loves them. Because think about it. The people that you saw over Thanksgiving, some of your family, some of your best friends, when you saw them, especially when you left, you hugged them and you said, I love you. And you know, we as humans, we say I love you maybe more leaving than we do just to people face to face, just to make sure that they know. And that was the great thing about, that's the great thing about the gospel, about Jesus being born. The very beginning statement that God unfolds is, I love you. So I'm showing you that by sending my son. Because I don't just love you, I want you. And I don't know if you live day to day with a thought in your mind and your heart of just the voice of God saying, I love you. But that's one of the greatest hopes that he wants to put in us and just brand on our minds and on our hearts. Because when we understand that we are loved by a perfect and holy God, and he initiated a relationship with us by sending his son Jesus, all of a sudden that relationship begins to be more real than it's ever been. Because for probably at least 99% of the room, we've been told I love you by somebody that didn't fulfill it. Or we've been told I love you by somebody who didn't show it in a perfect form. And didn't do it in a way that made us feel like we could really just rely on it on a daily basis. Some of us find ourselves waking up some mornings beside somebody that we really wonder in our minds and our hearts, do they love me? And God just wants to kind of over all that shout, look, I love you. If you struggle with that with anybody else, I'll step in right now and just tell you I love you. And I'll tell you over and over and over and over. In fact, the best way to know that God loves you and how many times he wants to say it, I think at a minimum, every time that we breathe in, that's God saying, I love you. And every time we exhale, it's God saying, I still love you. Christmas, the hope that we see through this time of the year, should be a reminder, as this says, in this the love of God was made manifest. And Jesus just coming to earth to slum it with us, to live in a broken world, it was just perfect sign of love. The second word is this, it's sent. It says that God, the way that it was revealed, that God sent his son into the world. Now, in the language that this was written in Greek. And for us, for English, we learn in school that we have past, present, and future tense to the words that we say. I did, you know, I whatever this, I am, you know, I ran, I run, I will run. Of course, I don't run. Something's chasing me. But I hear people do. So that kind of spans our tenses, right? Well, that's the great thing about the Greek language. It has all these awesome things about it that we really don't have in the English language. They had this thing called the perfect tense, and I swear it sounds like I'm making this up, I know. But it literally, they referred to it as the perfect tense. And this is what would happen. We'll use the word run because we can understand it by that. If you use the word run in the perfect tense, you put the correct ending on it, it would mean that, yes, you're running now, but in the perfect tense, it carries this meaning that it will always mean that. Like, you, not just that you run now, but you will always actively run. Does that make sense? I don't know if I explained that good enough or not. But this word sent is in the perfect tense. So when it says that he sent his son, it means that what began at Christmas, this hope, this initial sending of Jesus to earth and God revealing his love, it literally means that in this sending, he says, I want to do this now, and this will have lasting implications. This will have lasting effect throughout eternity. What began at the very first Christmas when Jesus Christ was born in this stall where there were animals around, that began something that we are still fulfilling, we're still living out today because we're part of the church that he died for and he created. And if we've received Jesus as our Savior, it's that unveiling of hope as Jesus was born, but it should be a continuing work in us all the time. That's why our relationship with Jesus should always feel active. We should always be engaged into it. And something should be happening all the time, because in this perfect tense, it's this, I want to send my love, I want to send my hope, and I want for it to continue over and over and day after day throughout eternity for all those who know me. That's a big part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's in us, if we're saved, wants to be this sending agent in us. It wants to bring up the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions and the work in us that God wants to continue to do and be active in. What started at Christmas, that hope that we see in a manger in Bethlehem, was not meant to just be a snapshot on a Christmas card. It literally was meant to be the hope every day when we wake up, we go, this is how God showed his love for me. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He is in love with me. He is doing things that are loving to me and for me and in me. That's supposed to be that working. The third word is this, it's life. And now again, you know, there's different ways that the word life and the word live is used in the New Testament. This says, I hope that was not a Yeti. If somebody cracked a Yeti, we'll stop the service and go replace that, because I've got one in my car. You can't have mine. It's mine. But I felt like that came from the section that I love so much. And every week somebody's like, you shouldn't joke like that. I thought, I'm not joking. If you want your section prayed for, give me gifts. Just kidding. Whoever, if anybody listens online, I don't even know if anybody does. Prayers are not for sale here. I don't know why they're laughing. That's something that's confusing me. But it says here that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, here is the thing about the hope that God wants to give us. I said that hope is not designed to be something that barely made it or just has an image on the outside, but that we really can't fully understand. But it says that we're supposed to live in him. Now, there's three different words that are used for life and for living in the New Testament. One word is the word that we get the word biology from. It's basically just a human existence. It's a heartbeat. It's a breathing in and out. The second word It's where we get psychology. It's the side of us that has thoughts and emotions. The third word, though, is pronounced zoe. And this is where this comes from. There's life where it's just me breathing, right? Just my heartbeat, the fact that I have a pulse. Then there's that part of me that has thoughts and some feelings. Then there's this zoe life, which is the life that we live because of what God did. And it's this life that it says, this is what we were designed for. This is what Jesus was born on earth for, that we're supposed to live in Him. We're supposed to hope in Him. But here's the problem. We say stuff like live in Him in church. What does that mean? Like most of us, we don't really get that all the time. Like, what's that supposed to look like? How do I live in Him? How do I have hope in Him? In Jesus. Well, you remember the picture that I put up on the screen. What that was a snapshot of basically me being the worst dad in the world, but just barely being funny enough to make my kids laugh and come out with a good picture. That was the outside image of hope, right? The hope that we're called to believe in and the Jesus that we're called to follow. Remember, John, the same John that wrote this was also the John that wrote the Gospel of John. And in a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he says this. They're talking about being born again. And this is where Jesus famously says, not to a crowd, but to one person, that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish. You will not go destitute. You will not spend eternity away from God. But you will have everlasting life with Him. Now, I hope that we're not at a place to where we don't think we have hope. But I'm enough of a realist to know that in this room, there's at least a few people who are really wondering if their life is ever truly going to have a measure of hope to it. So how do we live in a real lasting hope every day? Not the image of hope, not the hope we want to try to say we have, but how we really live in it. Here's what I want to ask you. This Jesus that was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you got to be born again. You were born once physically, this bios word. But he said, then you want to be born again. That's a spiritual birth into God's family. That's being saved, we say in church. That's accepting Christ as Savior. That's choosing to follow Him, Lord of your life. If I believe in Jesus, right, like I believe that this is a chair, I can believe that this is a chair and I can have it around me and I can come into this building and see it. But all right, it's a chair. I believe it's a chair. But I don't ever go to it to actually sit in it. My belief may be accurate, but I'm not gaining anything from it. Does that make sense? When you believe something to the point where literally you sit in it. So what's the difference now in my belief in this chair? My belief has gone from knowing a fact to being willing to put my full body weight on top of it, which after four Thanksgiving meals has grown. I don't know who first saw sweet potatoes and said, you could both make this thing called a yam. I don't even know. That's just one vowel from yum, because that's what it is. It's good. But whoever first said, you know what? We've got some extra just brown sugar and nuts and stuff like that to sprinkle on top. God bless that person. That they should have run for president. I'd have voted for them, right? That changed America, those sweet potatoes, bottom line. All right, so here's the deal. So I believe enough, so I put my full weight in this chair. My hope is that this chair holds me up. I can have all the hope in the world. If the chair is not strong enough, it's not going to hold me up. So really, my hope is only as good as the chair. So my hope is only as good as Jesus is. So then it comes down to a couple things. Number one is, how good do I really believe Jesus is? Have I really taken time in my life to say, okay, so the measure of ability that it takes to live a life free from sin, to then die and take on everyone's sin, then be buried and through God's power come back to life. Like, do I believe that? Like, I'm in the room with it? Or do I really feel like that is the same power that is in me in the Holy Spirit if I'm saved? And that is a power that will not just offer hope, but it will give hope enough that will carry me through anything that happens to me in life. Because here's what has to happen. What do you do? Somebody, you lose a job, somebody leaves you, somebody disappoints you, somebody breaks your heart. Whatever you sit in at that moment, it's got to hold you up. It's got to hold me up. So what are we putting our full weight on? You know what I've not done for a long time in my life? Put my full and total weight on Jesus. Because what do? We come up with contingency plans. Well, if this relationship doesn't work out, I can do this. I can go get this place, or I can meet somebody, or if I get sick, I've got this insurance and I've got all that stuff, and if my kids just go psycho and they lose their minds, I can kind of cover it this way, or we can kind of keep this thing quiet that happened, or if I start to struggle with depression, what do I do with that emotion? My plan B will be just to stay quiet and just kind of keep that in myself and just try to deal with that on my own. Whatever happens in life, what are we really for? Because here's how you put your full weight on Jesus. It's not in the words that we say. It's not in coming to church on Sunday morning. I'm as big an advocate as church. The Bible tells us don't neglect this. So we're not supposed to neglect this. But it's not just showing up on Sunday morning. It's not just this thing that I say. It's opening God's Word and understanding and reading and starting to study and starting to connect with people to say, okay, who is Jesus? What did he teach? What does he say about this decision, this thought, this feeling? And then taking that truth and saying, okay, I've got to now put that on me and have that become applicable to what I'm going through. And if he made me a promise, act on life and do life in a way that I am trusting that that is so true that I'm not waiting, I'm not on my heels, I'm moving forward with that promise in mind. And that is hard, because that is us living in a full land of hope. But think about this. Perfect hope, perfect love is the God that we serve. He started to unwrap that at Christmas time that we're getting ready to celebrate. He started to unwrap that in the person of Jesus Christ, just in his miraculous birth. I mean, you think about that birth. I mean, it's insane. You've got a girl who's never had sex and gets pregnant, right? So you know she's getting talked about at school. So she gets pregnant. A husband that says, all right, I believe it. I'll go along with it. He doesn't even have any kind of physical relationship with her until after the baby's born. When the baby's born, a star hangs out over top of them for a couple of years. Shepherds who are just lonely out there, they get a birth announcement. They don't get anything mailed to them. They have angels show up in the sky to where they just fill the entire sky up. They walk in there and find out that here's this Messiah, this king. And that a king would even be born in somewhere like that. And then a couple years later, some really rich, sophisticated, educated guys who have scientifically figured out exactly where they are, they show up and say, hey, we heard the news too. And then they even offer some wisdom and some protection into how he can, how his life can be safe and talks to the parents. I mean, this is an insane unveiling of hope, but the hope in Jesus Christ doesn't logically make sense to the majority of this world, because they're living on the outside of it. When all of a sudden you start to read about who Jesus is and you hear his words and you hear the gospel and you choose to follow him, and then God proves himself all of a sudden you're on the inside of something that starts to make total and absolute sense. But even on the inside of it, it's hard to jump in and throw your whole body weight on it, isn't it? Isn't it? We're in church and we're like, we're the good ones because we're here this morning. But it's still tough to just throw full and complete hope on Jesus Christ for everything that you're in the middle of and everything that I'm in the middle of. But the only way that we're going to find out and we're going to experience, because here's the thing, that last word, that life word that's in there, it's not the bios word that's just breathing, just existing. It's this word that means living, experiencing life, going through things, proving things. See, hope isn't something that we're just going to find by just waking up in the morning. Hope is something that we're going to find by having a problem, having God work through it, and then coming out on the other side of it, giving Him credit for it, and realizing that His word is true. God is not calling us to have a silent, dead hope. He's calling us to find hope in Jesus and for it to be living and breathing and active and be something of substance. Would you bow your heads for just a second and close your eyes? You know, I don't know what Christmas usually means to you. I don't know where you see yourself at the holidays and how happy a time that is for you. But I know this. Outside of Christmas, there's another 364 days that we live. And typically by this point in the year, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we start to get really busy. But when we have times where we get really quiet and alone and we're really just thinking, a lot of times we're looking back at 10 or 11 months that were pretty tough sometimes. And for some of us, we might even say that 2000, as optimistic as the preacher sounded at the first of the sermon, you may say that 2016 was one of the toughest years of your life. No matter where you're at, if you feel like you're at the absolute bottom, if you feel like you're at the absolute pinnacle, if you're somewhere in between, God wants hope to be born in us in a way that we can truly have it on a daily basis, where one phone call doesn't just tear us completely out of frame, that one thing that breaks at the house doesn't send us into just misery because we just don't know that we have that one more dime to pay for one more thing before we absolutely just lose everything we've got. God wants us to have this hope that can easily carry our full weight, the full weight of our life, because it's not just a blanket of hope. It is, in fact, literally Jesus that we are resting in. God revealed hope through Jesus, and He will continue to reveal hope through Jesus. He continues to send the message of the gospel to us on a regular basis that know Him to just keep reminding us of the hope that we have in Him. And it's a hope that's supposed to be active and present in our life, not just existing silently or this thought or this imagination of hope, but something that really is truly real. And that's the hope that God wants you to have. That's what we want to get to over these next few weeks. Real and sincere hope in our life, so every day literally can be a victory that God brings us through His Son, Jesus. Let's stand so we can pray together. As the praise team is getting ready to lead us in worship, and we have an opportunity to just celebrate the hope that we have. If you have a need this morning and you'd like to pray with someone, I want to encourage you. Our area up front here, this what we refer to as just the altar at the front of the stage, is absolutely always open and accessible to you. If you'd like to come up and pray, if you'd like to come up and say, you know what, I'm desperate. I need hope. I don't know that I know Jesus or who Jesus is. We would love to talk to you about that. Whatever it is that you have a need for this morning, that's what we're here for. But I would love for you just at this point in this year, I know it's busy, but just over the next few weeks, really ask God to open up this heart of hope to you, this thought, this idea, that it is something that you really can have on a regular basis. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, God, that we can have hope in you. Lord, we thank you that, God, on Christmas, the Jesus that we celebrate, his birth, it was not just a baby announcement, but God, it was the beginning of you redeeming an entire human race to you, God, offering that. God, and the crazy thing is, it as free as salvation is, that we can just simply, God, hear about Jesus, believe in him, and choose to follow him. God, as free as that is, that there are people that reject that. God, I don't understand that. But God, I pray that if there's anybody here in this room this morning that has rejected the gospel, that they'd realize today they don't have to keep rejecting Jesus. That they could choose to follow him and they could live the life of a Jesus follower in a real way. God, there's a lot of days that you know us, God, and you know that there's a lot of days where we wake up in the morning and hope feels like it's absent. So, God, we ask that you anoint these next few weeks and that you guide us through your word, God, so we can see what perfect hope is supposed to be. That if you send good and perfect gifts and hope is a gift and, God, you are love, and as all this comes together, that the hope that we have is supposed to be full, it is supposed to be complete, it is supposed to be perfect, and, God, it is supposed to be found in Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to be found in anyone or anything else. So, God, help us to see the full measure of that. Not because it's Christmas, but because, God, we have days of our lives where Christmas would be the smallest thing that could happen because we deal with so many other big problems. God, help us as individuals and as a church to find ourselves fully with all of the weight of everything in our life resting on Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.